Let's take a few moments for God's Word this evening in the book of Joshua, chapter number 3. There are four verses that I would like to read this morning, or evening, from verse number 1 of Joshua 3 down through verse 4. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Lord, as we take a few moments now for your word, we pray that we may find in it encouragement and those things that we need to continue building us up and reminding us of how we may follow you and know your will. We need encouragement many times in this area, Lord, particularly when we find difficult circumstances in life, hard choices. We are encouraged by the many promises in your word that give us assurance in this respect. Think of James, the first chapter. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Thank you there that you're with us, Lord, always. And we pray that you'll bless us tonight as we spend these minutes to meditate, to ask you, Lord, to bless us and encourage us once again to open our hearts to meet with us as individuals so that what we hear tonight is what you want us to hear and what we may need in our lives. Go with us now, Lord, in the balance of our time together and glorify your Son in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I mentioned to Pastor Dave earlier not to worry too much about cutting short the favorites time because I didn't really intend to speak full length, so to speak, tonight. I originally prepared the message or challenge that I have this evening, which I've entitled Stay Close to God, for the evening that we were together over at the Activity Center for the CHOPT program. And I did this until I was reminded and realized that we were going to be able to secure the DVD so that we could show you the next installment in the Stevie's Treks. And I would like to share these thoughts with you tonight. Nothing particularly heavy or deep, but I hope it might be an encouragement to us. Stay close to God. I'm sure you don't remember the date. You may remember a little bit about the message, but I had a theme back in the month of January as we got into the new year that I was pursuing for several messages. And on the 12th of February, or rather January, my message was entitled Following God in 2014. That message was taken from Numbers, the 9th chapter. And I'm sure you might recall at least some of the background that's in that passage in the book of Numbers, where there the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were, of course, in a place unknown to them, where they had not been before, and did not know the way. But God was with them, and he provided a very clear and ample means of their being able to follow him and to rest assured that they could follow him. And that was, of course, the fact that during the day there was the cloudy pillar, and then at night the pillar of fire that abode on the tabernacle. And you remember that story, it was kind of an interesting passage, how they were there, and as long as God didn't move, they stayed where they were. And when the pillar lifted and God moved, they moved. And if that was in the daytime, they did it in the daytime. If that was in the night, they did it in the night. If it was regular, morning and evening, they did it that way. If it wasn't regular, if it happened several days in a row or it didn't happen for a month, whenever it was, they followed God. And that was the way that God made his will clear to them in following him there in the wilderness. And what we're looking at tonight, I think, is well suited as a follow-up to that, because now we're coming out of the wilderness in the experience of the children of Israel, and they're ready to enter the promised land. But it's wonderful to see that even though the circumstances change and the venue may change, that none of the things about God's desire for us to be able to know his will so that we may follow him, none of those things change. And we're encouraged in that, at least I hope we will be tonight, And I just have several thoughts quickly to present to you under two headings. The first is assurance, because I think we need encouragement about this. It just seems like as we go forward and we all encounter all kinds of circumstances, and it's self-evident that it's like the wilderness, at least to this extent, that we've not been in the future and we don't always know the way. And so we need those encouragements and we need those assurances. But those things bring certain responsibility to us, and those are the two things briefly that I want to talk about this evening. So boom, 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 here are three things by way of assurance. First of all, as we look at this passage, it seems rather clear God wants us to know His will. I've said this before, that I think a lot of times we labor under the impression that God just kind of hides it somewhere and makes it very difficult for us to know His will, or it's so difficult that you really can't find out God's will, and so that gives some people an excuse to be discouraged and not really to try to follow God or to know His will. I'm not saying, as I pointed out back when I brought that message in January, that there aren't times when God designs the pursuit of Himself in such a way that it involves some challenges. Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And sometimes, as in the case of Jonah and other examples in the Bible, the will of God is made plain from the very beginning. And other times we have to prayerfully seek God's face, and we have to sometimes have good Christian counsel, and sometimes we have to seek the guidance of His Word. It doesn't always pan out quite the same way, but we're never in any doubt when we consider these points of assurance that God really does want us to know His will. And He's going to make provision for us to be able to find His will if we're committed to that. How do we see that here? Well, as I said, the scene has changed. There's no longer a cloudy pillar, and there's no longer the pillar of fire at night, but God is no less there for them than He was in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 16, because now if you look at this text in verse number 3, they have the ark to follow. And the ark was the tangible symbol with them of the presence of the Lord. So notice, it says in verse 3 again, they commanded the people saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. So they didn't say, well, when you see the cloudy pillar, which was no longer with them, when you see the pillar of fire, but when you see the ark. And since the ark was the symbol of God's presence, it basically meant that God was with them, God is always with us, and He provided a very clear way for them to know His will, to be able to follow Him, even though they were entering a new phase of their experience. So just like we saw in the earlier message, and I've said already, sometimes there are times of seeking, and sometimes there are signs of waiting. But hopefully we're never in any doubt that God really will bring us out and gives us the means to know His will. So I say that by way of an encouragement or an assurance tonight. God wants us to know His will. Secondly, God is always out in front of us. That's really good to know when you think about the fact that it can be scary out there. The Bible says, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And I'm sure we've all seen even dramatic examples in our own lives of how something happens just in the course of a day that brings a dramatic change. And I know how my days go sometimes. Sometimes they change with a phone call. And you've seen that and experienced that kind of thing too. But as far as God always being out in front of us, that's true and that's encouraging. How do we see that here? Well, the ark proceeded. That's what He said, right? He said the ark is going before. And you'll be able to see the ark, and you'll be able to follow the ark. And since the ark was the symbol of God's presence with them, that is an encouragement to us, because it reminds us that wherever we go, God has already been there. He's been there ahead of us. Nothing is unknown to Him, though it is at times unknown to us. God knows what lies before us, even when we don't. I'm really glad for that. I don't know that you or I could really handle knowing all that. Have you ever pondered that? We've talked about this before, but I guess one of the things when I was in my earlier years of Christian experience, I used to kind of wish God would just show me. And the more I live, the more I guess it's a mercy of God that He doesn't always show us. Because if you knew what God had for you 15 years from now, you wouldn't have the shoulders that you will have then, And you wouldn't have the grace that you will have then if you keep walking with the Lord. So if you heard that now, you might say, nothing doing. You know, it might be very scary to you. So, but you always have the assurance that wherever God leads, He proceeds. And that's a great thing to know. Secondly, and thirdly, very much related but still slightly different to what I just said, is God knows the way. Well, clearly when they were in the wilderness, they didn't know the way. And that was one of the reasons back in that earlier text that Moses was talking with his father-in-law and saying, wouldn't you stay with us? Because you're kind of more familiar and you can be for us for eyes. Remember that? And the Bible, I guess, doesn't ever really make clear whether he consented and went with them or not. But Moses seemed to think it was a great idea. Right after that, though, God was assuring them that he was with them. And but God knows the future. And God has always gone before us. And he knows the way. And he reminded of his people of this in verse number 4. So sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of what ought to be obvious to us. But he says in the latter part of verse number 4, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And the future is always like that, even if it's just tomorrow. Still, we haven't passed that way before. So not only has God already been there ahead of us, but he does know the way. I like the story of a situation that happened in the Blitz. You know, the terrible days of the Blitz for the English people with those Nazi bombers and all of that that was taking place. Can you imagine living in that kind of a situation and the air raid sirens would go off? You knew what that meant, but you didn't know what was going to happen. You never knew what was going to happen. Might be all 250 yards away, half a mile away, a mile away, or it might be right on your house. And you didn't have a way of knowing that. Can you imagine living in those circumstances? And I guess after a time you get a little bit used to it, but I can imagine that the sound of that would bring a certain amount of fear. So this story comes from those days, and situation occurred where a father and son were in the house, was hit, and they were running out side trying to find another shelter and not knowing where else to go. Right there in the front yard was a bomb crater. The father saw that, thought that that might provide some protection and shelter, and jumped down in. And when he jumped down in, he held his arms up to his son and said to him to jump. The little boy was terrified because deep down in that hole it was dark. He couldn't see. And even though his father was yelling to him to jump, the boy said, I can't see you. And he was fearful. But the father's perspective was different because he was looking up, and with what was going on with some buildings on fire, and there was enough light that he could see his son silhouetted up there. His son couldn't see the same thing looking down. And so the father's response to his son was, but I can see you. Jump. And I'm reminded of what the scripture tells us when it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have great assurance, not because we see, but because God sees. I hope that can be an encouragement to us tonight. Now, in that, we find these assurances and are encouraged in the fact that we can follow God if we really want to know His will and want to follow Him, because one way or another, God's going to make a way for us to know that. That brings a certain responsibility. Ask yourself the question in this practical way. What do we as God's people need to do then to ensure success? That is, if you define success as finding the will of God and doing it. Well, and the answer is the title of my message tonight, Stay Close to God. And how do we see that in this text? Well, have you ever read this? I've always found this curious and instructive. And whenever I read Joshua chapter 3, I look at this and I think to myself, there's really something here that is unusual. So you pause and you ask yourself, what does it mean? And of course, the feature here that's kind of unusual is that the distance that was involved. Look at verse 4 once again. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it. Between you and the ark. He was telling the people, there's going to be a space. The ark's going to be out in front. And he goes so far as to specify a prescribed distance. He says 2,000 cubits, which would be 3,000 feet. That's roughly 3/5 of a mile. And that's quite interesting because when you ponder that, it kind of comes down to this idea. Not too close, not too far. Why is that important? Because it's suggestive of two mistakes that sometimes as God's people we make. It's easy to run ahead of God, is it not? It's also easy to lag behind God. And this is quite interesting. This is unusual. I think the point is, as we have mentioned, that God understands that we can have a tendency to lag behind. We can have a tendency to run ahead. And so he prescribes just the distance. It's out in front so that we have the assurance that God goes before us. He knows the way. He knows the future. He's always out there in front. But to follow him, you have to stay close. Okay? You have to stay close. That's the responsibility that you and I have. Either way, when you look at this, the point is that they weren't to lose visual contact. That's the point. And that's where I get my idea here for tonight. You have to stay close. You don't want to lose visual contact. That's a great way for us, simple way for us to kind of understand this and get something from it that would be useful to us. Tonight, when you think about all of this and think about where you are, maybe I could ask you this question. Right now, I don't know, but do you have a hard decision? Do you have a difficult situation? And I want to point out that the children of Israel did. You say, how and why is that? Well, do you notice something kind of interesting in verse 1 and verse 2? That he rises early in the morning, it says verse 1, and they removed and came to Jordan, he and the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. How long? Just overnight? No, it says in the next verse, and it came to pass that after 3 days. So they were there 3 days. Now, that sounds idyllic, doesn't it? Just kind of camping alongside the river for 3 days, as long as there weren't bugs. But then you get down to verse number 15, and there's a detail there that kind of changes your viewpoint on this. When you read this, it says, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." In other words, it was the flood season, and the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. So they had 3 days to sit there and look at that. Just think what that might mean. 3 days to sit there and look at that and think to themselves, you know, how are we going to get across that? Is God nuts? I mean, you can't get across that. Here maybe 3 million people are looking at this thing, and this is a big deal. I mean, if, you know, we've seen some situations like that too when rivers overflow, but this is kind of a thing with, I mean, there's that whole area into which the River Jordan, which I have to tell you, the River Jordan itself is unimpressive. Real, I mean, I don't mean anything wrong by saying that, but it's not, you know, that's what Naaman said too. You want me to go down there and dip in the Jordan 7 times? Well, we've got these rivers in Syria. This is kind of dinky. The River of Jordan itself is not all that impressive, but you have this region into which it overflows when it does. In this time of the year, then you've got a huge body of moving water that's intimidating, very intimidating, as water can be. So they were facing a difficult situation. They were sitting there looking at that. You can't get across this. They didn't know yet what God was going to do. God hadn't revealed it, what he was going to do. But we can be encouraged tonight because God met their need and was with them. And as long as they stayed close to him, they were assured of success. In a few moments, I want to close the service by reading a little piece of poetry for you that's called But God. And I think in the context of what we're talking about tonight, you might enjoy it and find it instructive. It's written by a woman by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. And before I read you the little piece, I want to tell you a little bit about her. Now, in Christian terms, thinking of looking back and thinking of her Christian experience, she sort of maybe is known to us maybe today by a lot of poetry that she wrote that really was a blessing to the people of God. And in our songbook, probably the piece that we have that's set to music that we sing and would know her by Once We're Told the most well is the song that's called He Giveth More Grace. But that's just a sampling. Anyway, Annie Johnson Flint was born on Christmas Eve in the year 1866. That's, of course, a little more than a year after the war between the states was over. And she was born in the little town of Vineland, New Jersey. Her parents, Eldon and Jean Johnson, were Christian people. Her father was of English descent, her mother of Scottish descent. But little Annie didn't have much of an opportunity to know her mother because just under 3 years later, in 1869, her mother died when giving birth to a little sister to Annie, another little baby girl. Well, can you imagine, what do you do if you're a dad in circumstances like that? Two young children and you've lost your spouse. And so as he sought what he could do and what he should do, he turned to a widow woman that was known to him because she was the widow of a buddy he had known in the army who had been killed in the war. And he went to this woman and she agreed to board the children. It didn't turn out to be a happy arrangement. She had two children of her own. Her means were very limited. And as a little bit of time went on, and in the 2 years that they were there, the two little Johnson girls, it was kind of clear that they were seemingly unwelcome and unwanted. So it was about this time that seemed so dark in her very young life that God used a woman, and she was a school teacher. They called her Aunt Susie. And she wasn't any relationship to them. The aunt didn't mean that. It was just a term that, I guess, of endearment, a way that they referred to her. And she loved these little children, these two little girls. And this Aunt Susie lived near the school where she taught. She was a school teacher, and she lived near, and she boarded in the home of a couple, and their names were Mr. and Mrs. Flint. They were the Flints. And she was always talking to them about these girls. She was so attached to these girls. And the Flints were dear Christian people, and because Aunt Susie, as she was known, kept speaking to them in such terms of endearment that it was a little 2 years after their mother's death that the Flints eventually decided that they would adopt the two Johnson girls. Hence the name Johnson Flint. And two things made Mr. Johnson willing to do this. One was that he was suffering from what was an incurable disease and really was not expected to live himself. The other was that the Flints were dear Christian people who were Baptists. And he wanted to be certain that his two little girls were raised that way. And so they went into the Flint home, a fine Christian home. These girls received that kind of nurturing, upbringing. Then when it came that Annie was 8 years old, they moved back from the country they had gone and moved back to Vineland, New Jersey. And they hadn't been there long. Then in their new home, then revival meetings were taking place. And while the revival meetings were in progress, they attended, and little Annie was saved during one of those meetings. I tell you this story just because we're talking tonight about God being out in front of us. And when you think about this story, here's a little girl that's lost both her parents, loses her mom when she's so young that she hardly remembered her at all, going into a home that was an unhappy situation for a couple of years and that not working out, and then losing her father, but all the while God knows and God's out in front and God has a place prepared. That's our God. That's the kind of assurance and that's the kind of confidence that we can have. We just need to stay close to Him. But listen to "but God." I know not, but God knows. O blessed rest from fear, all my unfolding days to Him are plain and clear. Each anxious, puzzled why, from doubt or dread that grows, finds answer in this thought, I know not, but He knows. I cannot, but God can. O balm for all my care, the burden that I can drop, the burden that I drop, His hand will lift and bear. Though eagle pinions tire, I walk where once I ran. This is my strength, to know I cannot, but He can. I see not, but God sees. O all-sufficient light, my dark and hidden way to Him is always bright. My strained and peering eyes may close in restful ease, and I in peace may sleep. I see not, but He sees. Gracious Father in heaven, please encourage us as we go into this new and coming week. We know not, but You know. We see not, but You see. So help us, dear Lord. In our weakness, You are strong. Take our hands. Lead us. Help us to desire to stay close to You. Help us to find time for Your word each day. Help us to find time for some prayer each day. Bless in our homes. Bless in our duties. Bless in our witness. Bless in those difficult things that we face, Lord. Sometimes we find You bringing us to the River Jordan, and we know it's Your will somehow for us to go through, but we have no clue how that's going to take place or could. And it's so easy sometimes for us to see life's impossibilities and life's hardships and life's challenges and lose heart and lose faith. Help us just to remember to stay close to God. And that in the end, we know, Lord, You'll always bring us out. You'll always make a way for us to understand and know what You want us to do. So I don't know where folk are here tonight. Don't know what burdens they carry. Don't know what situations they're facing right now. Don't know what they might face this week. But just be with us in all those things, for we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.